This morning I'd like to preach on the blessings of Bible marriage. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The most important decision you'll ever make after conversion is who you'll marry. The type of marriage you will have will be greatly affected and will affect your entire life. Of course, it'll affect your children. It'll affect your marriage, your happiness, everything more than any one thing in all the world. Now, you can be happy and useful if you never marry, but you're in trouble if you marry the wrong one. You're also in trouble if you marry the right one and don't follow the Bible directions as far as marriage is concerned. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created, I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field." I won't make a joke about that, man. "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. He named all the creation, but nothing was suitable for fellowship for a helpmate." Now let's look at verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now to chapter 3, verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you'll guide and direct as I try to preach from these passages. Lord, we thank you that the Bible is so clear as to the place of the husband in the home, the place of the wife, and the children. And Lord, I pray that you'll open someone's eyes, Lord, as the testimony was given. Sometime we read these passages and it just doesn't click. I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you'll stir our hearts, and that someone would respond so that a marriage might be much better because of attending this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Of course, we just read in Genesis about the creation of man and woman. He made one a male and one a female. It wasn't unisex. In your name we pray. Amen. Of course, we just read in Genesis about the creation of man and woman. He made one a male and one a female. It wasn't unisex. Okay? It's amazing how we abhor some of the things that come upon the scene in our daily life, but then after a while, we start accepting it. There was a movie or something, the term Mr. Mom came to be known because it was kind of a joke. But now it's fairly common for the woman to go and make the living and the man to stay at home and take care of the children. But that's not what you find in the Bible. Man and wife were to be different. They were to have different, separate responsibilities, and they were to act and react separately. The woman was to bear the children, and they were to take care of them. I don't want to be crude, but all you have to do is look at a woman to see that's a fact. A man isn't made to bear children. A man is not made to care for them like a woman would. In the New Testament, we see she's to take care of the home. We see that the woman's desire is to be to her husband, and he's to rule over her. He is to be the head of the home. Now, as soon as I say this, I'm sure there are some visitors or people that would despise what I just said. I don't agree with you. Well, then you don't agree with the Bible. Because the Bible is so clear and so plain that the man is supposed to run the home, and he will get to his to love and cherish his wife, but it's the man's job to lead. And when there are problems in the home, it almost always stems from the man not being the leader. Some men just want to look the other way. They just let things go, and all of a sudden they say, what's wrong with the youth pastor? What's wrong with the teacher or these people? I don't want to hear about this. It's because you've looked the other way. You're afraid if you just stick your finger out of your cage, she'll bite it off. But you are to lead, men. Dad, it's your job to be responsible, and you'll answer to God if you follow your wife. Again, I realize this is contrary, totally contrary to what the world believes. But it is what the Bible teaches. Husband, we see in the Bible that you're to be the head of the home. You're to be the protector. You're to earn the living. Men, by the sweat of your brow. You can't read your Bible without seeing that the man and the woman have different responsibilities. Now, was Adam superior to Eve? Was there favoritism? Was it unfair? No. We need a pastor of a church. If a church is going to run right, you need a pastor. I did not build this church. God did. But he always uses a man to lead. And for purposes known only by him, God ordained some men to be pastors, and those that are not discriminated against. It's for the best of everyone. And if you go according to the Bible, everybody will succeed more, and everybody will be happier. If God's way is followed, the church prospers. If God's way is followed, the family prospers. God shows us that he wants a man to look like a man. Okay? He wants a man to talk like a man. He wants a man to walk like a man, some of you boys. He wants a man to work like a man. And he says that he wants a woman to take the Bible place in the home, to be distinctive. He wants women to act like a woman. You got that? Not like a linebacker on the Chicago Bears. To act like a woman. To talk like a woman. To dress like a woman. To walk like a woman. We're to be distinctive. Now turn to Deuteronomy 22. And I'll make more mad. But I'm not here to please. I'm here to preach the Bible. There is to be a distinction in dress. In Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, I know I'm a broken record here, but people say, "I can't understand the Bible. I can't understand, especially the King James Bible." Well, tell me what you don't understand. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Can you understand that? Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Can you understand that? What it's saying is that a woman shouldn't dress like a man, and a man shouldn't dress like a woman. Now, we've preached that since the church begun. And people would scoff at us, but some of them that scoffed would now wonder what is happening in our society with this homosexuality. What is wrong? Why is homosexuality being accepted so much where it was abhorred in the past? And I'll tell you why. Because we've accepted this idea that our boys can be just a little feminine and our girls can be masculine, and our boys can dress like a girl and our girls can dress like a boy. It's very easy. The Bible says we're to look like a woman if we're a woman and look like a man if we're a man. And if we don't, it's an abomination. You understand what that means? An abomination. That's the Bible. That's not the Baptist. That's not Roger Voglin. That's God's Word. Now, how many here remember Dennis Rodman, who played for the Bulls? Dennis Rodman, okay? He was a good basketball player. He was a tough basketball player. But there is something wrong with Dennis Rodman. You remember him dressing up in a wedding dress with lipstick and eyelashes fluttering and high-heeled shoes and all that type of thing? Now, the Bible here says that Dennis Rodman is an abomination. An abomination. Now listen. So are women who dress like men. If you can read, you'll admit that God's saying that a man should not put on clothes that pertain to a woman, and woman should not put on clothes that pertain to a man. It's simple. If you're a man, look like a man. If you're a woman, look like a woman. Right away, rebels say, well, this is the Old Testament. This is a Masonic law. In Colossians 2:14, it says there's a list of the ceremonial law that was nailed to the cross. It talks about Sabbaths. That's Saturday. We don't worship on Saturday anymore. It was ceremonial law. It talks about not eating pork or things like catfish. Baptists love pork and catfish today. It talks about holy days, the holy days. You understand? The ceremonial law was done away with. But it never mentions dress. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. On the contrary, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." What this is saying is that women are never called to preach. Now, you may be here for the very first time and never have heard these things. But the problem is that people have left the Bible. They won't preach the Bible. You say, "I know of a woman preacher and she speaks well." She might speak well, but she's going against the Bible. Okay? This is God's Word. And look at the last phrase, "as also saith the law." Paul's saying this still stands. Just because it was in the law doesn't mean that we're to throw it out. We're taught in the law that murder was wrong. We're taught in the law that adultery was wrong. We're taught in the law that lying is wrong. But it's still wrong to murder, isn't it? And lie and commit adultery. Only the ceremonial law was put aside. The tithe is clearly taught in the New Testament. It's clear in the New Testament that God still expects man to be the head of the home and the woman to be in subjection. And God still expects the man to look like one and the woman to look like a woman. When I started out in the ministry, when we started this church, Baptists as a whole were in agreement. We shouldn't have what's called mixed swimming. Okay? Women shouldn't wear breeches. That's men's clothing. They shouldn't wear miniskirts. Culottes were the order of the day. But as time went by, the culottes got shorter and shorter until now they're walking shorts. Now listen to me, I'm trying to prove a point. In my father's day, when a woman went swimming, they wore a dress. If you're observant, you've seen it. Women, there was mixed swimming and there was nothing wrong with it. The woman had a full skirt, a dress. Okay? Whether they were Christians or non-Christians, they respected what the Bible taught. They wore a dress to swim in, or what we'd think of a dress. I've climbed different mountains and I've observed in many of the historical areas, when you climb a mountain, they'll have a little history area. And usually they'll have the first woman that climbed the mountain. And you take Mount Rainier, for instance. They had a big picture of the first woman to climb Mount Rainier. And she was in a dress. A full dress. Covered her ankles. Say, how can you climb a mountain? She did. Are you listening to me? By the way, my wife has climbed mountains. My daughters have climbed mountains. My daughter-in-law has, in a dress. You see, even if they were lost, they respected the Bible teaching on modesty. They knew that 1 Timothy 2:9 ordered, "Women, now listen to me, adorn yourself in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Modest apparel. Modest. Doesn't that make sense? Now, you may be lost. You may say, "You're crazy. You're nuts." Let me prove something to you if you're a man. When a woman isn't dressed modestly, if she's dressed immodestly, doesn't that put wrong thoughts in your head?
Yes. Yes. The Bible knows what we're made of. The Bible knows what's right. And by the way, you women, you say, I don't have any problem with it. If you're causing a man to lust, you are sinning. And when you dress immodestly, you're sinning. Now independent Baptists go to the beach and they think if they're in a one-piece swimming suit, everything's okay. The unsaved of yesterday revered the Bible more than most Christians do today. Isn't that sad? And I can prove from the scriptures that women should dress like a woman and a man like a man. But now I want to prove it logically. I look down here and I see Clint Schreiber with his two boys. If I were to ask Clint Schreiber to come up here and preach, and he was in a dress, and these long eyelashes fluttering, pantyhose, lipstick, yuck. Now, if I were to ask him to come up here and preach like that, would you listen? Of course not. Of course not. You'd say, he's a freak. Okay? Well, what if he just dressed that way at home? That's his business if he dresses that way at home. No, you wouldn't listen, would you? It's so illogical for Christians to say it's okay for a woman to dress like a man, or a man to dress like a woman. Oh, I thought it didn't matter how a man or woman dressed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. It does matter how a man or a woman dresses. And a woman following the world in this matter is no different than Dennis Rodman. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? Uh-oh. Say, you're going to hit on everything. Yep, I got you here. I'm going to hit on it. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. This is another way that a man can look like a man and a woman like a woman. Long hair makes a boy look like a sissy. Now, my grandson Jake's up here, and my granddaughter Sabrina. What if Jake had hair like Sabrina? And Sabrina had hair like Jake? Understand what I'm saying? We understand. Woman, as much as long hair makes a guy look like a sissy, short hair makes a woman look like a heeshy. Oh, you say, but preacher, it's convenient. I'm older now. Isn't it something how these older women shave their heads? I'm older now. My hair's unmanageable. Tell that to God. See, now, I'm not saying you should never cut your hair like some would, or you have to have hair down to the floor or something like that. But I'll tell you what, when you women have short hair, you're disobeying God. Look like a man if you're a man. Don't wear pink. Don't dress like a metrosexual. You say, what's a metrosexual? Somebody that's not homosexual, but looks like one. And if you're a woman, dress in pink. Makes you look pretty. Well, that's a fact. That's a fact. If anyone sees any part of you, your head, your feet, any part, they should know immediately if you're a man or a woman. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, you that aren't familiar with Independent Baptists or old-fashioned Christians, remember I am turning to the Bible over and over again. This passage says the same thing God did in Genesis. The husband is to be the head of the home. You say, what if the wife is smarter than the husband? This is often true. I feel sorry for some of you women. But I'll tell you what, she should have been smarter when she picked her husband. It doesn't change a thing. Well, what if she's more spiritual? Listen, if you're smarter and you're more spiritual than your husband, it ought to be easy to understand that God's way is the best way. I didn't write these passages. I couldn't write these passages. I would be afraid to write these passages. But the Bible does say, obey your husband in everything. Now look again at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How much is a man supposed to love his wife? As much as he loves God? No, it didn't say that, did it? A man is supposed to love his wife as much as God loves him. Now, this is talking about a supernatural love. You listen, men. This is talking about something that doesn't come natural. How much should Dr. Vogelin love Annette? As much as his computer? More. Well, how about as much as he loves the church? More. How about as much as a fat-filled meal? More. No. We're supposed to love our wives as much as God loves us. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In almost all cases, if we men would only do what God tells us to, she'd be so glad that she had us that she'd gladly be in subjection. Did you hear what I said? If we were what we should be, she'd be glad to have us. Well, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing and water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, again, what is it saying? I'm making it as simple as possible. We are to love our wives as much as we love ourselves, men. And we men love ourselves, don't we? When you get thirsty or hungry, what do? You satisfy your body. Hey, that's why most of us are overweight. We get hungry, we just don't eat we want a big cheeseburger dripping in grease. We don't eat one piece of Fannie Mae candy, we eat the whole box. I'm preaching to myself there. We take care of ourselves. When I have a headache, I don't take an aspirin. I take a couple super extra strength excedrins, you know. But what I'm saying is we take care of ourselves. We're to love our wives as we love our own selves, the Bible says. And man, we love ourselves. We get tired, we sit down. Maybe we don't just sit down, we go to bed. Some of us take hours every week exercising the body. We eat special foods. Do you love your wife that way? The payoff would be greater, is what I'm saying. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let it sink in. Like the testimony was given. I know you've read it. I know you've heard it. But let it sink in. We men spend money on ourselves, don't we? Well, I want to get a new computer. Well, you already have a computer. Yeah, but did you see the latest ones? Now, I know that because I see some of you. They get smaller and smaller. You know, when they were on the desktop and then they got smaller and smaller, all fancier and fancier, and new computer. And you ought to see my guns. Man, now I've got a 380 Wather that's, I think, 35 years old. But I talk to some of you guys, and you look at me like, what a sissy. Man, what a sissy. I've got a 357 Magnum. I've got a 40. What do you have, Carl? Somebody was saying they were shooting one of your guns. It's a 50 millimeter pistol. Smith & Wesson 500. I don't even know what that is. But I hear it's got quite a kick. Now, what I'm trying to say is, we men, we spend money, don't we? We need new golf clubs, and we need fees, and that's for Snyder back there. And we want fishing equipment and a better camera. It's got to be a better camera. And we play basketball into the night, and we hunt for days, and we spend money climbing mountains and thousands on tools. Man, I got to have those tools. It helps me to have those tools. But you ought to see the frying pan I got my wife for her birthday. Huh? And last year I got her a new washing machine. Boy, do I love her. A couple years ago I gave her $100 and just said, blow it. I'm not saying if you're young and you don't have money, I'm not saying just go spend money, but I'm saying you've sinned against her if you're selfish. You've promised to love her till death do you part. You've sinned against yourself. You've sinned against God. When all your thoughts and energies and spare money is for yourself, selfishness is a great sin. I happen to believe that covetousness is the greatest sin in America today. You don't want to know the problems of your own children, do you, men? And what's wrong with that staff? When are they going to be satisfied? Why do they always keep pointing out my kids' problems? Because they love them. Are you listening? You that don't want to know your children's problems, it's selfishness, just like spending thousands of dollars on your tools or your guns or whatever you spend your money on and giving your wife a frying pan for birthday. You're selfish. You'd be more serious if you loved them the way you say you do. And if you loved your wife with a Bible love, you'd give yourself to your marriage, wanting to make it all that's possible. That's what a smart man does. Again, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's God. Trust Him. Well, my marriage isn't what it ought to be. Trust Him. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Are you one in Christ? Yes. Through a miracle, God's telling us about a supernatural union. That's beyond the lust of today. I'm talking about a deep love of wanting the other to have the best. Leading her in love to be the finest Christian lady she can be. Not criticizing, but leading. You're to be one flesh, walking together and rearing your children and serving God. Now, I really don't think that Sharon ever tried to lead me, but it's always been a helpmate. We raised our children together, seldom disagreeing as far as the children are concerned. Her doing what she could do best and me doing my part. She disciplined the children more when they were young because she was with them. She loved and fed and clothed and taught. And I led in all of this. But took charge of devotions and family nights and hard decisions and hard discipline and things like that. The Bible says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. We've worked together, and for you younger people, listen. We worked together to see our children grow up and marry people that are a great pleasure to us today. Those children are even a benefit to you, aren't they? I'm saying they're mates, they're families. Sharon's never tried to lead in this church, but what I'm trying to say is, as I see this phrase, one flesh, here also. You see, you rear your children, they marry good people, they're a blessing to everyone. The point I want to make is that Sharon has helped and enabled me to be successful. She could have fought like some of you women fight. I could have caved in and followed her like some of you men do. And this church wouldn't be the shadow that it is. But she stayed at home with her kids as I worked and traveled, and she typed and fixed all of my grammatical errors. If you could see them, you wouldn't understand what I was saying. She played the piano when there was nobody else to play, and has played for years since. When there was a need for linguistics, when we saw we wanted to have linguistics for our mission students, she went into Chicago, I don't know how much, even spent a summer in North Dakota to teach linguistics. Now, we are the same, yet opposite. And we've become one flesh, is what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? The more I promote her, the more she promotes me. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Get that truth, men. Especially you younger guys. Get that truth. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We've climbed the Middle Teton together. We've climbed Mount Kilimanjaro together. We fought the devil together. We've had our hearts broken together. We've rejoiced together. One body. One body. Be sure you get the right one, young people. But quickly, look at verse 31 again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Notice, man, leave your parents and cleave to your wife. You have control of the marriage as the Bible husband, but there's a good chance, men, that your parents will try to interfere with your relationship. I read that in all divorces in our country, more than 60% of them, in-laws played a part in the divorce. And of those, 70% of the problem was his mother. Okay? Her mother knows that her daughter is perfect. She knows everything because she trained her. But his mother says, I don't know why he ever married her. She can't cook. She doesn't even know how to arrange the furniture. I told her where to put that couch, and she doesn't do it. In a spirit of love, I just want to tell you, son, she doesn't know anything. Don't you know that you shouldn't serve potatoes with corn? Can't have two starches. And when the baby comes, mama knows everything. Sometimes I wonder why God doesn't have grandma have the baby. She knows everything. The point I make is don't let your parents make your wife's life miserable. Now, let me close with this. Marriage is for life. If you marry the one right one, you've got the piece of the puzzle that will make your life, your children, your work for God a joy and success. We, in early days, like most of you, were somewhat poor. I remember we went out and bought ourselves a pole lamp. I don't know if they have those anymore. But I remember putting it up, being all excited. It kind of had a spring loaded, and I remember putting it up, and it went right through the ceiling. We found out our ceiling was paper, and we had roaches. I don't remember. I don't think Sharon ever saw roaches before we were married, but boy, I remember the first place we moved in, I woke up and I thought there's something big on me, and it was a roach. And I mean a big roach. And we lived in a house where there were thousands of roaches. And I've used this illustration. We had to balance ourselves in the shower. The slime would come in under through just the concrete pad just like this. We had a hot plate for a stove. I tell you the truth. I've driven into a gas station and got 5 cents worth of gas. We've raised our kids. We fought the devil. We've been hurt real bad by people we thought were our friends. We've been lied about. We've seen great victories from God. But one thing I always knew was constant, and that was my wife. I could lose my house, my earthly goods, lose my friends, lose this church. But if I was right with God and our marriage was right, we could look forward to victory. And that's how important marriage is. Marry the right one. Pray about it. Wait for the will of God. And I'm about through, but parents, you listen to me, especially dads. Don't just sit there when your kids are of that marriageable age and suck your thumb. I can't believe how I think the average dad in this place, just you think you're really doing a job if you tell the boy has to come to you and say, I'm interested in your daughter. I'm going to close, but listen to this. You might think it's weird, but I do believe it's biblical. I knew who my kids should marry before they did. Okay? I'll say that again. I knew who my kids should marry before they ever had an attraction. Jeff's sitting here. He knows it. I'll embarrass him. But he liked a good girl. She's married to a preacher today. She's a preacher's wife. Good girl. And I just didn't feel good as I, this was when they were young, as I prayed about it and I asked him to pray about it. And both of us came to the decision that it was, and that was God's will. And I'm so glad, and I'm sure he's so glad. And Pastor Whitaker, he's something. When they were first married, he said to Debbie, What did you think when I asked you out, you know? And she put him off, come on, what did you think when I asked you out? And she put him off some more. And finally, he pressed her, and she said, I thought you were a jerk. I couldn't stand you. But I had prayed about it. I had talked to her at great length about it. She liked the guy who's a great guy, but it wasn't God's will. As I asked her to pray about it, and as the relationship formed, of course, now they're missionaries, and we're all happy, aren't we? They're doing a great job. Are you listening, dads? It's your job. I don't believe it's your job to say this is who you're going to marry. I don't believe in that. But I believe, parents, it's your job to really pray and really work with your kids and direct them. I kind of look at it like just kind of loosely directing people as to the way that they should go. And Pastor Dameron and Becky, they're both alike. The others are opposites, but they're both alike. They're like me. I'm sure they've had some real battles. If you could sneak into their house, I hope the battles are over. But she's like her dad, and he's... You understand the point I'm getting at? You do what's right. And now he's going to become your pastor. Pastor Vogelin is the head of the college. The Whitakers are missionaries. That's the results. You give yourself to God. You be serious about it. You do it God's way. And don't tell me that you can't have a happy life. I'm not saying you have a life without problems. But man, be the head of the home. I don't care how you have a persona of being a man. Some of the toughest guys are the weakest guys at home. Be the head of the home. And women, you be the wife. You be in subjection. And love each other and raise your kids according to God. And you'll never be sorry. Let's pray. Our Heavenly